Thank you all for coming. This lecture was scheduled for last October, but it was rescheduled for Lent. And those of you who were here last year remember that was also the case with the lecture on Blessed Radmirgika. Clearly, the Lord wants me to be part of your penitential Lenten journey. I'm sorry for you. When Pope Francis canonized his two predecessors, Popes John the 23rd and John Paul II, by far the one who was better known of the two was John Paul II. And I thought it would be good to have an opportunity to shed some more light on the other of the two, on St. John the 23rd. That's why this topic tonight. How does one begin to tell the story of a saintly pontiff who was nicknamed during his life Il Papa Buono, the good pope? For the depth, courage, breadth of his thought, and for his attentiveness to the signs of times, one could begin with a close reading of his fundamental encyclicals, Mater et Magistra, from 1961, and Pacem in Terris, from 1963. How about the private man? There are two volumes of precious letters to his relatives, which show that Angelo Roncalli never forgot he came from a poor family, to whom he remained close all his life. But if one wanted to discover the secrets of the heart of the saint, of the future saint, the best source would be the spiritual diary that Angelo began in 1895, when he was not yet 14, and whose last entry he entered 2 weeks before his death, on the 20th of May, 1963. In his own words to his private secretary, "Go ahead. At first, I felt a certain repugnance to publish and to allow my things to be published. But I understand well that about a pope, one wants to know everything, and everything can serve to history. My soul is in these pages more than in any other writing of mine." Let us then turn to this primary source for knowing the saint. How else would a serious cleric, even if he is just 13, begin a diary of his soul if not by rules? Rules of life to be observed by the youth who wishes to make progress in the life of piety and studies, as the first words of this journal go. These are not just some general rules, but targets for each day, each week, each month, each year, and at all times. Some examples of the daily resolutions. Recite 5 Our Fathers and 5 Hail Marys in honor of our Lord Jesus Christ between 6 and 9 o'clock every evening, and make at least 3 acts of self-mortification in honor of the Virgin Mary. Make a habit of frequently raising your mind to God with brief but fervent invocations. Confession and communion stand out among his weekly targets, a habit that Angelo Roncalli kept all his life. To illustrate his Marian devotion, rule number 6 on his weekly list goes, "Every Saturday, relate or listen to someone else relating an example or miracle from the life of Mary Most Holy, and let this inspire in you some moral or devout reflection." How ardent in his pursuit of spiritual progress little Angelo was can be seen by one of his monthly rules. Choose one of the most exemplary and zealous youths and beg him attentively to observe your behavior. Let him tell you with candor and charity about any faults he may see in you, warning you about these on that day or as soon as possible. Angelo would go regularly to spiritual exercises every year, and also would make a yearly general confession. Some of the rules to be observed at all times give the reader an idea of the mold of the future saint. Take the greatest care to guard the stainless lily of purity, and to this end keep a close watch on your feelings. Guard your eyes especially, never fixing your gaze on a woman's face or on any other source of danger. But beware and beware of eating or drinking too much or between meals, and of being idle. Make a special profession of humility, and for this purpose frequently reflect that of our own nature we are but filth as far as our bodies are concerned, and ignorance and sin as regards our souls, and that if there is anything good in us, in nature, fortune or grace, it is a free gift from God. Beware, therefore, of praising yourself and of wishing to be esteemed more than, or even as much as, others. These two virtues must always be accompanied by the queen of all virtues, charity. The best way to exercise this virtue is to bear injuries with patience and be ready and willing to forgive them from your heart. Show affection to the poor. Above all, beware of material interests or desires or too much attachment to money. Is it a wonder that such striving for sanctity would lead to full communion with the Lord, to sanctity? Angelo would try to remain in the presence of the Lord throughout the day by fervent invocations, which he calls arrow prayers, in Italian giaculatorie, from the Latin preces iaculatorie, which he would shoot into the heart of our Lord and his Holy Mother. Among his favorite ones are, "May your will, O Lord, be done. My Jesus, mercy. Mary, help me. Non nobis Domine, non nobis, sed nomini tuo da gloriam. Voluntas Dei, pax nostra." Was Angelo too serious about his vocation, stifled by so many rules? He certainly was serious, as he grew up in a family of sharecroppers, used to working the fields. If one was not serious about the preparation of the fields, how would one expect fruits? His rules, however, were never an end in themselves, but a means to living his vocation in a dedicated, concrete way. Two things helped maintain his balance: his docility to God's will and his humor. He wrote, "The secret of success in all things is to allow our Lord to take you and for you to take our Lord anywhere." As for his humor, there are countless anecdotes told about him. For example, when he was a nuncio in France, he often attended social events, and there seemed to be some ladies who enjoyed provoking him with their low-lined dresses. How would he defend himself? He would take an apple and offer it to the culprit. Seeing the surprised looks, he would say, "Please take it, my lady." Eve too had to eat an apple to discover that she was naked. But let us return to the journey of the soul. The first year, 1895, ends with over 60 sentences heard or gleaned here and there. The key words for the first six are diligere, dilectio, caritas. The sources are the Holy Scripture, De Imitatione Christi, and the saints. For example, "Carissimi, diligamus nos invicem, quia caritas ex Deo est." From the first letter of John, "Dearly beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God." Or, "Esto humilis et pacificus, et erit tecum, Jesus." Be humble and peaceful, and Jesus will be with you, from the Imitation of Christ. Or yet another one, "Humility is like a scale. The more one lowers oneself on the one side, the more he is exalted on the other." St. John Vianney. The last quote is from St. Francis of Assisi. "Ego abyssus vanitatis, et nihili. Tu, abyssus veritatis, sapientiae, bonitatis et rerum omnium, Deus meus et omnia. I am an abyss of vanity and nothingness. You are an abyss of truth, wisdom, goodness, and of all things, my God and all things. As already mentioned, Angelo would go to yearly retreats, the fruits of which he would write down in his diary. Here are three of the resolutions he made in 1896 that can be of interest. As regards my studies, I will apply myself to them with all love and enthusiasm, and to the best of my powers, taking care to give due attention to all subjects, without any distinction, never preferring the excuse that I do not like any of them. My sole object in studying will be to work for the greater glory of God, the honor of the church, the salvation of souls, and not for my own honor, not in order to be cleverer than others. And I will always remind myself that God will ask me to render an account of that talent also, which I have wasted in merely acquiring glory for myself. I will make a special effort to mortify myself, above all and at all times chastising my self-love, my besetting sin, avoiding all occasions which might foster it. Therefore, I will not try to display my learning in conversation. I will never find excuses for any of my actions. Indeed, I will consider the behavior of others as always better than my own. I will not use phrases or words which give me an air of superiority. I will shun all praise and will be most careful to curb my desire to show off, to hold people's attention, or to attach any importance to myself. I will give myself no rest until I have acquired a love, a great devotion to the Blessed Sacrament, which will always be the dearest object of my affections, my thoughts, indeed of my whole life as a seminarist and, if God so chooses, as a priest. It certainly did not escape the future saint that he had a special name. Here is a meditation from 1898. I am a seminarian, therefore I must be with God as an angel. What a happy combination. Divine Providence really wanted me to know this duty and disposed that I would be baptized with the name Angel, Angelo. But what a shame for me to be always called Angel, to have to be an angel in my behavior, whereas I have never really been one. The name of Angel must be then a stimulus for me to be a true seminarian angel. This was not the only time Angelo referred to his Christian name. Later, as a pontiff, he asked one of the children who were present at one of his audiences, "And you, what's your name?" "Archangel, Arcangelo," came the answer. "Oh, I'm only Angel," the Pope replied. Going through the rules or the spiritual notes already mentioned, one might get the impression that Angelo was born a saint, and that he didn't have any struggles. Let us hear him in 1898 during the spiritual exercises. "I find that I am still at the very beginning of the journey which I have undertaken, and this makes me feel ashamed. I thought I could have been a saint by this time, and instead I am still as miserable as before. Oh, this must humiliate me profoundly and make me realize what a good-for-nothing I am." Humility, humility, still more humility. "However, in all my distress, I can still thank the Lord for not having abandoned me as I deserved. Thanks be to God, I still have the will to be good, and with this I must go on." Go on, do I say? I must start again from the beginning. Well, I will do so. What am I waiting for? In nomine Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, sub protectione Virginis Mariae et Beati Iosef, let us go forward. How high was Angelo aiming in his love for Christ? And how discouraged was he by his own limits and repeated failures? "Looking at myself," he was writing the same year on the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, "I see very clearly what I ought to be. after a whole year and what I am. I have always been a bit crazy, a bit of a numbskull, and more than ever so in recent days. This is all my virtue amounts to. Oh, great Mother Immaculate, bring me to Jesus, the final goal of my affections. Bind me wholly to Jesus. Help me to become madly in love, pazzo di amore, with him. So be it. Let us skip almost 150 pages to 1904, the year of Angelo Roncalli's priestly ordination. During his preparatory retreat, he writes, "I must never lose holy joy, because whatever may happen, in ipso vivimus, movemur et sumus, in him we live and move and have our being, acts. And I must not be concerned with any other matter than the task in hand, age quod agis. What will become of me in the future? Shall I be a good theologian? Or a famous jurist? Or shall I have a country parish? Or be just a simple priest? A bishop? A cardinal? A diplomat? A pope? What does all this matter to me? I must be prepared to be none of all these, and even more than all these, as God wills. My God is everything. Deus meus et omnia. After all, it is easy for Jesus to scatter to the four winds my dream of cutting a brilliant figure in the world. If I want to be really great, a great priest, I must be stripped of everything, like Jesus on his cross. I must judge everything that happens in my life and the decisions of my superiors concerning me in the light of faith. God forbid that we should carry criticism into this field. Oh, beata simplicitas, oh, beata simplicitas, oh, blessed simplicity. Let us press on not de die in die, but from hour to hour. I must let myself be ruled by God with gentleness and even with self-denial in order to keep the fervor, the peace of heart, and to make real spiritual progress." After his ordination, Father Roncalli got to celebrate his first Holy Mass in the Vatican grottos and was presented to Saint Pope Pius X. The freshly baked priest then went on to become the secretary of Bishop Radini Tadeschi, whom he accompanied for almost 10 years. In 1915, during the First World War, Father Roncalli is recalled to the military service as a medical sergeant, then as military chaplain. In 1921, he is called to Rome as president for Italy of the Central Council of the Congregation de Propaganda Fide. On March 3, 1925, he is named Apostolic Visitator for Bulgaria, and 2 weeks later, on March the 19th, he is ordained Bishop of Areopolis. Here are his thoughts before ordination. "It was not I to have sought or desired this new ministry, but the Lord has chosen me with such evident signs of his will that it would be a grave sin for me to refuse. So it will be for him to cover up my failings and supply my insufficiencies. This comforts me and gives me tranquility and confidence. I am to be a bishop, so there is no time to prepare myself. Mine is a state of perfection already acquired, acquisita, not still to be acquired, acquirenda. Episcopatus ad perfectionem pertinet tamquam ad perfectionis magisterium," says St. Thomas. It is the duty of bishops to be perfect and teachers of perfection. This is a terrifying thought for me, for I feel and am so helpless and faulty in so many things. Another reason for maintaining myself humble, humble, humble. The world has no longer any fascination for me. I want to be holy and just of God, penetrated with his light, shining with love for God and the souls." This new ministry was initially supposed to last only a few months, But God found work for Bishop Roncalli for the next 10 years for the Bulgarians. The author writes in 1926, "The brief experience of these months as bishop convinces me that for me in this life there is nothing better than bearing my cross, as Jesus says it on my shoulders and on my heart. I must think of myself as the man of the cross and love the cross that God sends me without thinking of any other. All that is lost to the honor of God, the service of the church, and the welfare of souls is extraneous to me and of no importance." In 1928, Bishop Roncalli, celebrating 25 years of priesthood, reflects the following: "I understand, and now without difficulty, that the beginning of sanctity lies in my total abandonment to the Lord's holy will, even in little things, and that is why I must insist on this. I do not wish, I do not ask for anything beyond obedience to the dispositions, instructions, and wishes of the Holy Father and the Holy See. Let my familiar prayers be the two by St. Ignatius in the book of his exercises, Suscipe, Domine, universam meam libertatem, take, O Lord, and receive all my liberty, and the other one which begins, O eterne Domine rerum omnium, ego facio meam oblationem, O eternal creator of all things, I make my oblation. All my spirit is in those two prayers. May the Lord help me in this matter never to succumb to the fascination of any ecclesiastical circles, in which sometimes penetrates the love of this world." Roncalli mentions the little flower, St. Therese, in his diary only once, in 1962. Nevertheless, the above quoted lines echo the little way unmistakably. No wonder, since both were formed by the imitation of Christ. Besides, greatly small souls think alike. His episcopal motto, Obedientia et Pax, comes from Cardinal Cesare Baronio, but in reversed order. Bishop Roncalli explains, "These words are in a way my own history and my life. Oh, may they be the glorification of my humble name through the centuries." During the spiritual exercises of 1928, Roncalli adds more details and insight about Obedientia et Pax. He writes, "True love, it's the love of God, the most pure expression of the entire spiritual life. It does not only consist in the dash and the tenderness of the soul, but in the acts which are pleasing to God, in virtue, in perfection. Love, then, is reciprocity. Everything, then, must be entrusted to the Lord. For the religious, the exercise of perfection in the vows. Above all, obedience, the teaching and example of Jesus. To love Jesus more, love obedience a lot. Do not set limits to your love. Do not be obedient only in your acts, but entrust to obedience even your judgments, submitting them to it blindly. The saints went all the way to accomplish foolish acts. It is the folly of obedience, which is nothing else but the folly of the cross, the folly of love." In 1930, he recalls the motto of Monsignor Facchinetti, his spiritual director for the first decade of his priesthood, "Semper in cruce, obedientia duce," always on the cross, following the lead of obedience. The same year, he deepens his understanding of obedience when he writes, "The qualities of obedience, supernatural, trusting, loving. Imposuisti homines super capita nostra, homines mortales, fragiles, infirmi, lutea vasa portantes. Thou didst let men ride over our heads," from Psalm 66. "Mortal, fragile, infirm men, carrying earthen vessels," from St. Paul. "And this exactly in order to exercise our faith, our hope, our charity. how to obey. Non trepide, non tarde, non tepide, aut cum murmurio, vel cum responso nolentis, sed bono animo, not with fear, not late, not tepidly, or with murmuring, or responding no, but with good cheer. A great defect to avoid, murmuring, murmurationis malum, that Saint Benedict mentions in his rule. On November the 25th, 1930, his 49th anniversary, he gives this beautiful overview of his life. Oh my Jesus, we are at 50 years of graces from you, of failures and imperfections from me. I bless you, I praise you, I thank you. I have nothing to offer you but the small sacrifices of this life here, on this earth, which I love so much, and which I would like to see all inflamed with your love, all resplendent in the light of the Catholic Church, mother and teacher of civilization. But what are these sacrifices compared to the peace of heart that you continue to give me, and to this same burning and active desire to see you here, loved and blessed? Desire which burns inside and which at the same time is a reason of continuous joy. My Jesus, I accept everything from your hand, from your heart. And I say to you, give me to suffer even more, if so you will, to purify my soul, to make her an instrument of greater good for the souls, of greater honor and glory for you and for the Holy Church. As for my future, I repeat today to you with all my heart, Crux tua sit mihi gloria sempiterna. May your cross be for me an everlasting glory. O Mary, I am always yours. Mater mea, fiducia mea. Saint Joseph, my beloved patron, intercede for me. Theresian themes can be recognized again in this passage. The burning desire for Christ's love, the desire to love him and to see him loved, total surrender to his will and the embracing of the cross. It's also worth noticing the presence in these spiritual notes of the title of his future major encyclical, Mater et Magistra. How does Bishop Roncalli evaluate himself on his path to holiness almost 3 years later? I feel I am petty and wretched, but I persist in my resolve to sanctify myself at all costs, calmly and patiently, with absolute abandonment in Jesus, Pastor et Episcopus anime meae, the shepherd and guardian of my soul. The general character of my resolutions of these days is expressed in the simple words of the Imitation of Christ, Aman esciri et pro nihilo reputari, desire to be unknown and counted for nothing. But with all this, no losing heart. On the contrary, always cheerful, always serene, always courageous, until my last hour. Jesus, Joseph, Mary, may I breathe forth my soul at peace with you. In 1934, after almost 10 years of ministry in Bulgaria, he's transferred to the Apostolic Delegation of Turkey and Greece, where he is appointed Apostolic Administrator for the Latins in Constantinople, and elevated to Archbishop of Mesembria. This is how he reflects on his Bulgarian decade. So I must go on, living from day to day, but offering with more ardent passion to Jesus the life I lead here, the restrictions I have to set on my outer activity, and my whole life of more intense prayer for the salvation and sanctification of my soul and the souls of these bishops and priests, for the wider diffusion and penetration of the spirit of charity in this country where everything is so harsh, for the edification and religious advancement of the Catholics, for the enlightenment and blessing of this Bulgarian people, so sadly misled and yet so richly endowed with capacities for service in the kingdom of Christ and his Church. What has Monsignor Roncalli been doing during these monotonous years at the Apostolic Delegation? Trying to become holy with simplicity, kindness and joy, he opened a source of blessings and graces for all Bulgaria, whether he lives to see it or not. This is what ought to be. But these are grand words, and still grander things. Oh my Jesus, it shames me to think of them. I blush to speak of them. But give me the grace, the power, the glory of making this come true. The rest does not matter. All the rest is vanity, worthlessness, and affliction of soul. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, my heart and soul are yours, now and forever. If in Bulgaria he had to organize the life of the Catholic Church of both rites, to steer with great caution in the diplomatic waters regarding the mixed marriage of the Orthodox King Boris III with the Catholic Princess Giovanna di Savoia, in Turkey, Archbishop Roncalli was called to give courageous testimony in a laicized state, where, among other things, wearing religious habits was prohibited, while in Greece he had to exercise his ministry in a country with an Orthodox majority. The Turkish and Greek decade coincided with the Second World War. Having become close friends with the German ambassador in Ankara, the Catholic Franz von Papen, Archbishop Roncalli was very active in helping Jews escaping deportation to Germany. According to von Papen, over 24,000 were saved in this way. Is it a surprise there is no trace of it in his diary? What one does find is something else, a reflection on conversion. Impii ad te convertentur, the wicked shall be converted to thee. The problem of the conversion of the irreligious and apostate world presents one of the mysteries which weigh most heavily on my soul. However, the solution is not my business, but the Lord's secret. On my shoulders, on the shoulders of all priests, all Catholics, rests the gravest duty of working together for the conversion of this impious world and for the return of heretics and schismatics to the unity of the Church, and the preaching of Christ to the Jews who put him to death. We are not responsible for the result. Our sole comfort, but it is enough for our peace of mind, is knowing that Jesus the Savior is much more anxious than we are for the salvation of souls. He wants them to be saved through our cooperation, but it is his grace alone, working in their souls, which saves them. And his grace will not be lacking when the moment comes for their conversion. This moment will be one of the most joyful surprises of our glorified souls in heaven. During the spiritual exercises of 1940, Archbishop Roncalli meditates again on man's sinful state and how one can draw rich profit from it. Quoniam iniquitatem meam ego cognosco, et peccatum meum contra me est semper, for I know my iniquity, and my sin is ever before me, from Psalm 51. The advice of the ancient philosophers, Nosce te ipsum, know thyself, was already a good foundation for an honest and worthy life. It served for the ordinary exercise of humility, which is the prime virtue of great men. For the Christian, for the ecclesiastic, the thought of being a sinner does not by any means signify that we must lose heart, but it must mean confident and habitual trust in the Lord Jesus, who has redeemed and forgiven us. It means a keen sense of respect for our fellow men and for all men's souls, and a safeguard against the danger of becoming proud of our achievements. If we keep the cell of the penitent sinner deep in our heart, it will be not only a refuge for the soul which truly finds its own self, and with its true self, the calm in decision and action, but it is also a fire where the zeal for the souls of men is kept more brightly lit. With pure intentions and with a detached spirit, with regard to gaining success external to our apostolate. It is interesting to notice which virtue is considered to be the most important for great men: humility. In a famous short story which some of you may have read, The Ham of God, G.K. Chesterton wrote, "Humility is the mother of giants." In the same meditations, the Archbishop reveals the secret of the goodness that became his hallmark. The sight of holiness, smiling amidst trials and crosses, is always with me. Interior calm, founded on the words and promises of Christ, produces the imperturbable serenity which may be seen in the face, words, and behavior, which is an exercise of all-conquering charity. We feel a renewal of energies, physical as well as spiritual. Dulcedo anime mei sanitas ossium, sweetness to the soul and health to the body, from Proverbs. To live in peace with the Lord, to hear that we are forgiven, and in our turn to forgive others, gives the soul that feast of marrow and fat of which the psalmist sang, and brings the Magnificat constantly to our lips. One of the first words that, as a pontiff, he heard from the faithful gathered in the square to watch him pass was, "Handsome he is not, but he does have the face of a good man," a comment that he liked very much. In December 1944, Archbishop Roncalli is called to serve as Apostolic Nuncio to France at the height of the Second World War. His ministry to the persecuted Jews continued, especially in favor of the Hungarian Jews, after the German occupation of Hungary. Naturally, no mention is made in his diary, which interestingly contains barely 2 pages for 1945. The newly appointed nuncio writes the following after a few months of service: "Qui confidit in Domino non minorabitur. He that trusteth in God shall never fare the worse," from Sirach. "What happened in my poor life during the last 3 months is a constant source of amazement and confusion to me. How many times have I not had to renew my good principle not to preoccupy myself with anything, not to seek anything regarding my future. Here I am now, from Istanbul to Paris, with the initial difficulties of introduction overcome, I hope successfully. Once again, obedientia et pax has brought a blessing. All this is a good reason for mortifying myself and seeking a more profound humility and trustful abandonment, in order to consecrate to the Lord, for the sanctification of my own soul and the edification of others, the years I still have to live and serve Holy Church. I must not disguise from myself the truth. I am definitely approaching old age. My mind resents this and almost rebels, for I still feel so young and eager and agile and alert. But one look in the mirror disillusions me. This is the season of maturity. I must do more and better, reflecting that perhaps the time still granted to me for living is brief, and that I am drawing near to the gates of eternity. This thought caused Hezekiah to turn to the wall and weep. I do not weep. No, I do not weep, and I do not even desire to live my life over again, so as to do better. I entrust to the Lord's mercy whatever I have done, badly and less than well, and I look to the future, brief or long as it may be here below, because I want to make it sanctified and sanctifying." Yet again, the Theresian themes of abandonment to God's mercy, with an active impetus towards sanctity, the giant course of the soul, do not fail to move the reader. What a precious interweaving of simplicity, humility, and certainly humor. In continuing his giant course towards the gates of eternity, Archbishop Roncalli received also the recognition of his efforts from his charges, where the French president, Vincent Auriol, a socialist and notorious atheist, claimed an ancient right of the French monarchs and bestowed on him the cardinal's beretta in January 1953, as the nuncio was moving to his new post, the Patriarchate of Venice. As is his custom, Patriarch Roncalli goes on his yearly spiritual retreat and writes down his first impressions of the new ministry the Lord entrusted to him. In April last year, I sought shelter under the roof of the Sacré-Cœur at Montmartre in Paris, and May this year finds me here at the foot of the Grappa, Cardinal and Patriarch of Venice. What a transformation in all that surrounds me. I hardly know what to dwell on more. On Letatus sum in his quae dicta sum mihi, I rejoice in the things that were said to me, from Psalm 122, with all that follows. Or on the sense of confusion, which inspires feelings of humility and trust in the Lord. It is he who has really done all, and done it without my help. For I could never have imagined or desired such greatness. A reason for interior joy is that meekness and humility do not go against the grain with me, but come easily to my nature. Why should I be vain or proud of anything, my Lord? Is not meritum meum all miseratio Domini? Among other special encounters, the Patriarch would meet in Venice Don Loris Capovilla, a young priest who became his personal secretary and who accompanied him to his deathbed. It is Don Capovilla that was entrusted with the Diary of a Soul and was the most active promoter for making the pontiff known. As a side note, Cardinal Capovilla now is still alive. He will turn 100 in October. In 1955, Patriarch Roncalli sheds more light on whose goodness he was irradiating. But the pastor must above all be bonus. On the other hand, although he is not a lupus like the mercenarius, he runs the risk of becoming useless and ineffective if he dormitat over his task. O Jesus, bone pastor, pour your own spirit into me, that these last years of my life may be a sacrifice and burnt offering for the souls of my beloved Venetians. I will renew once more, and now more than ever, my efforts to attain a more intense interior and supernatural life. The passing of years makes everything in my life of prayer more enjoyable, gustoso. Holy Mass, the breviary of the Rosary, the company of the Blessed Sacrament in my home. To be close to God from morning to night, and during the night also, always with God or the things of God, gives me constant joy and helps me to be calm and patient at all times. The spiritual exercises of 1957 offer Patriarch Roncalli the opportunity to summarize, from a spiritual point of view, his life until then. My humble life, now such a long one, has unwound itself as easily as a ball of string under the sign of simplicity and purity. It costs me nothing to acknowledge and repeat that I am nothing and worth precisely nothing, un bel niente. The Lord caused me to be born of poor folk, and he has seen to all my needs. I have left it to him. As a young priest, I was struck by the motto Obedienza et Pax of Father Cesare Baronio, who used to say it as he bowed his head to kiss the foot of St. Peter's statue. And I have left everything to God, and have allowed myself to be led in perfect obedience to the plans of Providence. Truly, voluntas Dei, Pax mea, the will of God is my peace. And my hope is all in the mercy of God, who wanted me to be his priest and minister. He has been too kind pro innumerabilibus peccatis et officionibus et negligentiis meis, about my countless sins and offences and negligences, and he still keeps me full of life and vigor. I thank the Lord Jesus has in store for me before I die, for my complete mortification and purification, and in order to admit me to his everlasting joy, some great suffering and affliction of body and spirit. Well, I accept everything and with all my heart, if it is for his glory and the good of my soul, and for the souls of my dear spiritual children. I fear my weakness in bearing pain. I implore him to help me, for I have little or no faith in myself, but complete faith in the Lord Jesus. Te martyrum candidatus laudat exercitus, the white-robed army of martyrs praise you. I tried to point out before how close St. John the 23rd was to the little flower in his theology. This passage only strengthens my case. If the patriarch is calling himself un bel niente, Thérèse had called herself in a letter le petit zéro, the little zero. Yet again, greatly small souls feel alike, think alike. It is also interesting to notice the premonition of the patriarch with regard to his future cross. We will see soon what that would be. Pope Francis, in his homily for the canonization of his predecessors, said, John the 23rd and John Paul II cooperated with the Holy Spirit in renewing and updating the Church in keeping with her pristine features, those features which the saints have given her throughout the centuries. Let us not forget that it is the saints who push forward and make the Church grow. In convening the Council, St. John the 23rd showed a delicate docility to the Holy Spirit. He let himself be led, and he was for the Church a pastor, a guided by the Holy Spirit. This was his great service to the Church. For this reason, I like to think of him as the Pope of docility to the Holy Spirit. On October the 9th, 1958, Pius XII dies. The conclave for the election of the new pontiff is convened on October the 25th. 3 days later, Patriarch Roncalli is elected the 261st successor of St. Peter and assumes the name St. John the... That's it. John the 23rd. Many saw in him a pope of transition, as he was almost 77. But the Holy Spirit would soon show that God had other plans. To begin with, the newly elected pontiff assumed a name that had not been taken for hundreds of years. Does that sound familiar? For his first Christmas, Pope John the 23rd decided to bring the good news of the birth of Christ to the inmates of the Regina Celli prison and to visit the children of the Bambin Gesù hospital. Among his unforeseen measures, Pope John the 23rd increased the number of cardinals, creating 52 in less than 5 years. Among them, the first black cardinal, the first Japanese, and the first Filipino one. Add that in 1962, he canonized the first colored blessed, Martin de Porres. Pope Roncalli continued his yearly retreats, and this is what he writes at the end of 1959. Since the Lord chose me, wretched as I am, for this great service, I feel I have no longer any special ties in this life. No family, no earthly country or nation, nor any particular preferences with regard to studies or projects, even good ones. Now more than ever, I see myself only as the humble and unworthy Servus Dei, et Servus Servorum Dei, servant of God and servant of the servants of God. The whole world is my family. The sense of belonging to everyone must give character and vigor to my mind, to my heart, to my actions. This vision, this feeling of universality, will vivify especially my constant and uninterrupted daily prayer, the breviary, Holy Mass, the whole Rosary, and my faithful visits to Jesus in the tabernacle, varied and ritual forms of union with Jesus, close and trustful. The experience of this first year gives me light and strength in my efforts to straighten, to reform, to give a delicate and not impatient touch of perfection in everything. Above all, I am grateful to the Lord for the temperament He has given me, which preserves me from anxieties and tiresome perplexities. I feel I am under obedience in all things, and I have noticed that this disposition, in magnis and in minimis, in great things and in small, confers to my littleness so much strength of daring simplicity, so wholly evangelical that it demands and obtains universal respect and edifies many. Domine, non sum dignus. Sis semper Domine fortitudo mea et exaltatio cor dismei. O Lord, be always my strength and the joy of my heart. Proverbs. Deus meus, misericordia mea. The welcome immediately accorded to my unworthy person and the affection still shown by all who approach me are always a source of surprise to me. The maxim, Nosce te ipsum, know thyself, suffices for my spiritual serenity and keeps me on the alert. The secret of this success might lie there in Altiora te ne quesieris, seek not what is too difficult for you, Book of Sirach, and in being content to be mitis et humilis corde, meek and humble of heart, from Matthew. Meekness and humbleness of heart give graciousness in receiving, speaking and dealing with people, and the patience to bear, to pity, to keep silent and to encourage. Above all, one must always be ready for the Lord's surprise moves, who treats his loved ones well, but usually likes to test them with tribulations, which could be bodily infirmities, bitterness of soul, tremendous oppositions, so as to transform and wear out the life of the servant of God, the life of the servant of the servants of God, making it a real martyrdom. It is worth noticing how the center of the Pope's life remains, as usual, his union with Christ. What keeps Pope Roncalli in peace is the faithful obedience to God's will, that he particularly underlined with his episcopal motto, Obedientia et Pax. Notice also the paradoxical theme of being ready to God's surprises, so dear to Pope Francis. The mysterious insistence on martyrdom should not escape us either. The bodily infirmities mentioned were cancer, which had already taken away some of his family members. These notes, barely 2 pages, are all there is in the diary under 1959. At the beginning of the year, on January the 25th, just 3 months after his election, he had announced the celebration of the first synod for the Diocese of Rome, of the 21st Ecumenical Council for the Universal Church, and the revision of the Code of Canon Law, the last thing anyone expected. This probably helps us understand better the tremendous oppositions in the Pope's martyrdom. Is it a coincidence that Roncalli's most extraordinary deeds have no space at all in his diary when they happen? For more details surrounding this momentous decision, one needs to look at the memoirs of now Cardinal Capovilla, the Pope's personal secretary, whom I mentioned. Capovilla, questioned by the Pontiff, shared his doubts that such an enterprise could be accomplished at Roncalli's age. The Pope replied, "You forget that things are not done to make a good impression, but to obey God. Only when you have placed your ego under your feet will you be able to call yourself truly a free man." What a concise and precious portrait of the Pope in these words, a man who acts in obedience to God, not concerned with the impression he makes, a truly free man. To illustrate to which degree the Pope allowed himself to be led by the Holy Spirit in convoking the Second Vatican Council, here's a note from September the 15th, 1962. "Without any forethought, I put forward in one of my first talks with my Secretary of State On January the 20th, 1959, the idea of an ecumenical council, a diocesan synod, and the revision of the code of canon law, all this being quite contrary to any previous supposition or idea of my own on this subject. I was the first to be surprised at my proposal, without anyone else's input. And indeed, after this, everything seemed to run out so naturally in its immediate and continuous development. After 3 years of preparation, certainly laborious but also joyful and serene, we are now on the slopes of the sacred mountain. May the Lord give us strength to bring everything to a successful conclusion. One may wonder whether Pope John preserves his sense of humor after his election. Here's an indication. When he met a newly ordained bishop who was complaining that he had lost his sleep, Pope John XXIII answered, "It's not serious. It happened to me as well, shortly after I was elected pope. Then I dreamt of my guardian angel, who told me, 'Giovanni, don't take yourself so seriously.' Since then, I sleep like a log." At the end of the day, on October the 11th, 1962, the feast of the motherhood of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the day he inaugurated the council, he writes down a few lines. "I thank the Lord that he made me not unworthy of the honor of opening in his name this beginning of great graces for his holy church. He disposed that the first spark that prepared for 3 years this event would issue from my mouth and my heart. I was disposed to renounce even the joy of this beginning. With the same calm, I repeat, fiat voluntas tua, regarding remaining in this position of service for all the time and all circumstances of my humble life, or regarding being stopped in whatever moment, so that this commitment to proceed, to continue, and to finish may pass to my successor. Fiat voluntas tua, sicut in cielo et in terra." On June the 2nd, the Roman calendar recalled St. Pope Eugene, who reigned in the 7th century. The breviary notes, "Benignus fuit, nitis et mansuetus, et quod caput est, vite sanctimonia illustris." He was kind, meek, and gentle, and what is most important, illustrious by the sanctity of life. Pope Roncalli's brief reflection that accompanies this quote is the following: "Would it not be beautiful, at least to arrive there?" These are the words he said on the Feast of the Ascension. "This bed is an altar. The altar needs its victim. Here I am. I am not afraid to leave, even tonight, the Feast of the Ascension." On June the 3rd, Pentecost Monday, 1963, in the evening, Il Papa Buono arrived there in the loving arms of the Father. Holiness was the explicit purpose of Pope Roncalli's life from early on. He worked daily with seriousness, goodness, and humor to achieve this goal, allowing himself to be led by the Spirit. The best way to honor him is to follow in his steps. For as Léon Blois wrote, "The only tragedy in life is not to have become a saint." Thank you.